Well, if you turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to finish the chapter off. The last couple of weeks, there were some pretty big chunks of text that have been gone through, and this morning we're just going to look at three. But it's some really rich, just a real rich text. So hopefully you will be as impacted by this text as I have been. Let's go ahead. I know we just prayed, but let's pray again and ask God to help us to understand and grasp the truth of His Word. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for giving us this time to come here this morning, Lord, and dig into Your Word, Lord. Thank you for the way Your Word speaks to us, and thank you, Lord, that whatever we need, whatever we're going through, Lord, Your Word is sufficient to deal with whatever it is that we're going through. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Help us to be faithful and good stewards of this wonderful gift that You've entrusted to us, Lord. Let us handle it wisely. Lord, I pray this morning that You would just minister to our hearts, Lord. You know what struggles and difficulties we're facing, Lord, and I just pray that this word would minister to our hearts, Lord, as we look to Jesus and see Him as a better high priest. Lord, we love You so much. You're so good to us. And again, we ask that this would all be done in a manner that would be pleasing and glorifying to You, for that's why we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I really struggled with whether or not I should share with you this little bit here in introduction. A little bit embarrassed, but I want you to see how the Word of God works, and I want you to know that God's working on me just like He's working on you, and this Word just really. Looking at Jesus and seeing Him as this great and sympathetic high priest is exactly what I needed this past week and quite honestly all the time. But perhaps you're here today struggling. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe there's some temptation that's getting the best of you. I want you to know that Jesus knows. So bear with me. It's going to be a little bit of a lengthy introduction, but I just want you to know how God's Word works. And if it's working correctly, it should be working in me, you know, throughout the week, and then I should be able to get up here and share with you what God's been doing in and through me with His Word working in me. So I don't think this way often, okay? And there's not one, like one thing or one person, just lots of little things that caused me to get a little discouraged. Again, I didn't stay there long, but it was pretty discouraging. And then something weird happens. You get discouraged, and then you start feeling bad because you're discouraged, so you end up feeling bad that you're feeling bad because you shouldn't feel bad, and it kind of will. I mean, sometimes if we don't handle it biblically, it could spiral out of control, and we can plummet to great depths. Okay, and now I don't think I was sinning in my discouragement, and maybe I was, but do you ever get discouraged? You know, as Debbie was trying to kind of comfort me a little bit and encourage me, she reminded me that I was in good company. You know, there are many godly men in the Bible who faced discouragement. You know, you know, I think of Elijah, right? I mean, you think of that confrontation that he had with the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I mean, what a display of God's power, right? I mean, you remember the contest was, hey, you know, you knuckleheads, build a course, that's not. I'm paraphrasing, okay? But you guys build an altar, and put an offering on it and cry out to your God, and I'll build an altar and put an offering on it and cry out to my God, and the God that answers by fire, he is God, because Israel really had an identity crisis. Who is God? Is it God of these guys, or is it really the God of Elijah? And you know how it goes. You know, those guys jumped around and screamed and cut themselves, all kinds of crazy nonsense. Nothing happened. But when it was Elijah's turn, he cried out to God, and God consumed. Remember, and it wasn't just, you know, those guys just had an offering that was placed on an altar. But for Elijah, he actually had them pour all kinds of water on top of that. I mean, and they dug a little trench around the altar so that the water not only fell over the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and muddied up the ground, but it also filled the trench around that. And God answered, and fire came down from heaven, consumed not only the offering, but the wood and the stones and the mud around there, and even licked up the water in the trench. And what a, quite literally, a mountaintop experience, right? Wasn't long after that, Elijah was really discouraged. But you know what? God wasn't done with him. You know, I think of David. You know, David's one of my heroes. You know, I mean, you wouldn't think that, you know, David's, you know, like a sissy. I mean, the guy's, I mean, he's a man's man, but you look at the Psalms and he's just pouring out his heart, crying out to God and telling God how he feels. Now, we want to be really careful, you know, when we're crying out to God and when we're telling God how we feel and we're trying to wrestle this stuff out, we don't want to do it disrespectfully. Some people say, you just tell God. No, don't do that. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what you're going through, but do it respectfully. Realize who it is that you're talking to. But he wants to know. And again, David, again and again, you know, you just see, hear, and feel the despair in his heart. And then God ministered to his heart again and again and again. If you're discouraged, you're in good company. Now, please, please hear me. This doesn't happen a lot. And I don't know that it ever happened quite this way before. And as I said, I was a little reluctant to share this with you. But I was respectfully telling God how I felt. I wasn't telling him, God, I'm going to quit. God, I why are you doing this? But I was telling him how I was feeling. You know, it's like, God, so, you know, I kind of feel like quitting. You know, God, am I making a difference? God, what am I doing here? And again, we get our feelings sometimes out of whack, and that's why we need to go to the Word of God so that we can line our feelings and thinking up with God's Word. So, really discouraged, having a rough time, and you get to a place where you got to put on your big boy pants, and you've got responsibilities. And so not having worked through all of that, and again, I don't think I was sinning in my heart, and I wasn't going to quit, you know, but I was honestly examining things. If I need to make some adjustments, if I need to do something different. But I kind of had to set that aside because, you know, I don't have to. Let me rephrase that. I get to preach a message. And so God in his goodness, I mean, I am just blown away. Let me read to you the text that he, in his sovereignty and his providence, orchestrated that I would be working on for this morning. Let me read for you Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. Listen to this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See how much God loves me? Sometimes I'll hear some of you say after a sermon, you'll say, you know what, that's exactly what I needed. And that's very encouraging to me, but I don't get credit for that. I didn't plan to be here. In fact, you know, we were gone the last 2 weeks. I didn't know where Ben and Jesse were going to end. You know, I didn't plan that. I didn't orchestrate that. And so often, and I am so sold on expositional preaching, verse by verse, book by verse, and God somehow in his sovereignty and his providence gives us exactly what we need when we need it. And so this time, I was the one that needed just this. And I don't know what all had to happen for God to orchestrate all of that so that this week I would be studying for and preaching this text. But man, what a God. He must really love me. I was blown away again, trying to look at this text, still trying to figure some things out in my own heart. And I was seeing that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been tempted? Have you ever been scared? Have you ever lost a loved one? Have you ever been discouraged? We have a God who could sympathize with their weakness. I'm reminded of my daughter Emily. I mean, when she was just like two or three, just barely able to talk. I mean, she looked like a little doll, long brown hair, and just a little sweetie. You know, I remember my late wife Kathy telling her again and again, "Don't climb on that. You're going to fall down and break your pumpkin head." You know, "Don't climb on that. You're going to fall down and break your pumpkin head." And I remember, I mean, that was something that was said again and again and again. And one time, Emily comes running in with her hands on her head. "I broke my pumpkin head," you know. And what parent would take a crying child like that, put her over his knee, and spank her behind because she, you know, got hurt and was disobedient? Like, there's a time for that. I mean, there's a place, you know, God talks about disciplining our kids and there's a way to do it and all of that. But that kind of reminded me. I didn't stand back and tell her, "I told you so. See, I knew you were going to, you know, if that's what you do, that's what you're going to get." But instead, like any loving parent, you'd scoop them up and embrace them and comfort them. And you'd say, "I know. I know." I'm glad I'm not God. Because when I'm discouraged, if it was me, I would be a lot more harsh. I wouldn't be as gracious to me as God is to me. But again, I start feeling bad that I'm feeling bad. And then I come to a text like this. And it's as though God's, you know, he's not condemning. He's not judging me. It's almost as though he's embracing me and patting me on the back. "I know. I know." Now, that's not to say that there isn't a place for condemnation. There is a place for that, and God is good, and he's holy, and he's right. And for those who reject Christ, there is a day when they are going to be condemned and judged, and they're going to spend an eternity separated from Christ. But for those of us that placed our faith and trust in Jesus, it wasn't that long ago that we went through the book of Romans. And do you remember chapter 8, kind of a pivotal place in the book of Romans? But it's, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I have a high priest who knows what it's like to be discouraged, who knows what it's like to suffer, who knows what it's like to be sad, who knows what it's like to be cold and hungry, who knows what it's like to have people reject him, friends turn their back on him." And so when I, in my need, reach out to God, he's not standing up there, "I told you so. You know, come on, you should know better." But it's as though he's saying, I know. I know. What a God. What a God. Can you believe that? I mean, what a God. So let's look at this. Let's look at this text. And again, we've seen in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is better. And he's better than the old system. He's better, you know, he offers, as Ben shared last week, a better rest, you know, better than Moses, as Jesse shared with us a couple weeks ago. I mean, he is better. And again, we are erring when we look at this and say, oh, this stuff is bad. It's not bad. This stuff was very good. Moses, good. The law, good. The old priesthood, it was good. However, Jesus is better than all of that. And so here we see that we have a better high priest. Now, again, he's talking to people with a Jewish background. He's talking to people that may very well have been contemplating going back to that old system. I mean, remember, we talked about that. I mean, think of it. Think of being part of this, you know, Jewish religion with the temple and all the pomp and lots of people. I mean, it was kind of, at least in Jerusalem, I mean, that was the majority. I mean, it was big and it was beautiful. Things were going great. And then you turn to Christ, and those same people that you used to be part of are now persecuting you for your faith in Christ. And perhaps there could have been a desire to go back. You know, maybe I want to go back. And this epistle is a call for us to not go back. And again, we're not Jewish and we weren't brought up in that kind of culture, but the command is true of us too, right? We don't want to look back at the glory days. They weren't glorious. We have Jesus. Let's hold fast to this Jesus, to this faith that we have. So Jesus is very much a better high priest. And we're going to see this morning that he has a better title, that he ministers from a better place, that he has a better understanding, and he offers better help. Sound good? This Jesus that we worship is indeed better. Again, I know we just prayed, but let's do it again. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the power that it has to change us, Lord. Thank you for the way that you ministered to my heart, Lord, my discouraged heart, and realizing that Jesus knows what we go through. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, Lord. What a God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, and help us to understand your word so that we can be changed by it. Amen. So verse 14, and this is where we get the better title. Since then, we have a great high priest. Think about that. Aaron was pretty great. We might say of the high priests and of the priesthood, Aaron was pretty great. But never did it say Aaron was great. Never is it mentioned that any of the Old Testament priests were great. But in this Jesus, we have a great high priest. How cool is that? So again there, that's just, we see he's better. He has a better title. And then it goes on to deal with this better place that he ministers from. It says, we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now again, thinking of it from a Jewish perspective, perhaps you're thinking of the temple or even the tabernacle. And we know that the Old Testament high priest, and again, we're gonna unfold this more when we get into chapter 5, but we're gonna see that they were inferior to Jesus for many reasons. They had their own sin that they had to atone for before they could atone for the sins of others. They would die and somebody else would have to come and take their place. I mean, there were all kinds of issues that were remedied in Jesus. So again, thinking of a priest having to go through the courtyard and then into the holy place and then behind the veil into the most holy place. I mean, that's pretty impressive. I mean, that was a big deal. I mean, in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would go in there and And it would have been a fearful thing. In fact, tradition tells us that they would even tie bells to their garments and a rope around them, because if they didn't do it the right way, they would drop dead and nobody else would be able to go back in there to get them, because they too would drop dead. I mean, this was serious business. And so if the bells quit, you know, dinging, then they, you know, pull this guy out. You know, so you had the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat with the angels above that. You had the Shekinah glory, oftentimes would be there, the visible glory of God, and they would put the blood on that mercy seat. You know, so probably thinking about that. You know, and perhaps a good Jew is thinking, man, weren't those the days? Remember, man, that was, I mean, remember that ark, remember the gold, and remember the angels, and remember. We don't have one who went through the courtyard and into the holy place and into the most holy place, but instead, get this, we have one who passed through the heavens. Now, it's plural there. Sometimes it's plural because you know, sometimes words that are plural like that are pluralized because they're showing majesty, but quite possibly we're talking about it being plural. Paul even makes reference to three heavens in 2 Corinthians. Now, that's not like three classifications of heaven, you know, like here's a really good heaven and here's the better heaven and here's the best heaven, but this is what it means, all right? We have like the atmospheric heaven, you know, the place around this globe where the birds fly, okay? And then we have the stellar heaven, right? The what we call outer space, or we say the place where the heavenly bodies are hung, right? That's heaven. And then we have beyond that, we have the very presence of God. So rather than, as good as it was, rather than going through the courtyard and into the holy place and into the holy of holies and doing that, we have a high priest who didn't just do that. He went through the heavens to the very presence of God. He is seated at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us all the time. We learned about that recently when we went through 1 John. Remember? Jesus, 1 John chapter 2. You know, chapter 1 of 1 John, we're told that, hey, you don't have to wonder if I sin. I don't have to wonder if you sin. We know we sin. In fact, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. If you say that you don't sin, you're calling God a liar. And then sandwiched in between that, we have that beautiful verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? What a beautiful thing that is. And then chapter 2, like, okay, we know we sin. Very clear. John says, I'm not writing that, I'm writing so that you don't sin. But if you do, you know that you have an advocate with the Father. I mean, how cool is that? Jesus is our advocate. Jesus intercedes for us. I mean, the old system was good. It was good. It was very good. But oh, how much better it is to have one who went through the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God and continually intercedes for us. And again, that's not for everybody. That's just for those who place their faith and trust in Jesus. But for those of us who have done that, Jesus intercedes for us. I mean, how cool is that? So Jesus, certainly as our high priest, he has a better title because he's the great high priest. He ministers from a better place. I mean, he's not doing it here in a temple or a tabernacle, but in heaven itself. And he has a better understanding. In fact, I need to back up just a little bit, because you might say, okay, so he's a great high priest and, you know, he passed through the heavens. So what? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked, because the author of Hebrews tells us so what. It says here, it says, speaking of Jesus, and even this, it's so beautiful. Jesus, the Son of God, again, dealing with his humanity, fully human, but as the Son of God, fully God, right? Fully man, fully God. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, right? Don't go back. You know, hold fast our confession. You know, in those times that we're discouraged, in those times where we're tempted, in those times that we're suffering, Hold fast to our confession. Another way to put it is preach the gospel to yourself. What do you do when you're struggling? What do you do when you're having difficulties? What do you do possibly when you're too harsh with yourself? You got to preach the gospel to yourself. You got to hold fast to your confession. You got to realize, hey, I'm not saved because I'm good enough. I'm not good enough. But that's not how the gospel works. I trust Jesus for my salvation, and he did the work. And I loved hearing Jesse say again and again a few weeks ago, Jesus is our good enough. That's the so what. And now he's going to pile on more. Better title, a better place that he's ministering in. He has a better understanding. And this is the one that really, really jacks me up. Listen, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Okay? He's been tempted as we are. But here's the difference. Read the rest of the verse. Yet without sin. Does he know what it's like to suffer? Does he know what it's like to grieve? Does he know what it's like to be tempted? I mean, it just blows my mind. I mean, when we go back to Genesis and we look at the bigness of this God, we see that in six literal days, God created everything that's been created by the power of his word. I mean, this is a big God. I mean, he is self-sufficient, self-sustaining, eternal. He doesn't need anything from anybody. And Jesus, as God, became a man. I mean, that by itself should just blow your mind. I mean, God becoming a man while not ceasing to be God. And then to suffer. You know, again, when we come to him, you know, we're not being condemned. He's not being all judgy. He's not saying, I told you so. You know, if you did it my way, that wouldn't have happened. That's true, but he's not like that. Because for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation. All the condemnation that you and I deserved was poured out on Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. He was tempted in every respect as we are, but without sin. Now, some people have a little bit of a struggle with this because we're told, let me turn to it. We're told for instance, in James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no one say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is, and this is verse 14, when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. And that's how this doesn't apply to Jesus. He didn't have evil desires that he was feeding in his temptation. But Jesus very much was tempted. But we need to think of something here, okay? And I think a really good way to understand it is to think of metallurgy. Think of gold. And I think sometimes it's even done this way now. But you really have two processes that involve fire. You have the refiner's fire, and you have that same fire that melts the gold, and then the impurities float to the top, and those impurities are scraped off and discarded, okay? So you have the refiner's fire, but you also have the assessor's fire. You have a special guy that will take that same gold, and he too will put it under the fire, but not for the purpose of refining, because it's already pure. But what he's doing is testing, not refining, but testing its purity. And when he melts that gold, and he can see that beautiful shimmering blob of molten gold, he then, when it cools, can put his stamp in it, saying that it is pure. So one is the idea of purifying and refining. The other is a matter of proving. Do you realize that Jesus, because Jesus couldn't sin? You say, well, then why was he tempted? Well, it's that second part. He wasn't tempted to see if he could or couldn't sin, but he was tempted to prove that he couldn't sin. the test was just as valid, even though it was tested on something pure. He was proving who he was, proving that he was perfect, proving that he was and is and always will be God. And so he was tempted, but without sin. And you think, yeah, but was Jesus really tempted like I am? And I want to be careful here, but in some ways, no. He was tempted way more than you or I. And again, this might be a little weird or nerdy to think of, but picture, you know, if you're one of those nerd types, you know, picture like an archer, right? You know, I don't know, Lord of the Rings and, you know, orgs or whatever that is, but you've got like an archer there, right? Think of it, you know, pulling back that bow, got a quiver of arrows, pulling back that bow and, you know, flinging an arrow. You and I oftentimes, and one more disclaimer, I'm sorry, but we just want to be really, really careful that we're accurate. One more disclaimer, I'm being kind of vague in the illustration, but the reality is Satan probably isn't tempting you or me, okay? Satan isn't everywhere present all the time. He's only in one place at a time, okay? And quite honestly, with all due respect, he's got bigger fish to fry, okay? So he's probably not tempting you. But there are demons and all the rest of it, this world system, our flesh, these enemies that wage war against us, those are very real. But Satan's probably not actually tempting you. You know, he's tempting people more important than you and I. But for the sake of our illustration, suppose Satan is drawing back that bow and he's taking an arrow and shooting us. Oftentimes, you know, we get one arrow and we're out. We're tapping out. Okay, that's it. And we're retreating and we're done. But imagine, if you will, somebody that didn't tap out after the first arrow. Somebody that didn't retreat after the second or third or fourth arrow, but actually emptied the entire quiver of arrows and still took it. I mean, do you think they would suffer more than you or I who took an arrow and retreated? Absolutely, Jesus. He never, never sinned. Oftentimes, you know, we'll feel the pressure of temptation, and then we yield to it, and the pressure is at least temporarily relieved. Imagine, though, never yielding to it, the pressure continually growing and growing and growing. Can you imagine what he must have suffered? So in some ways, yes, he knows what we're going through, but he knows even more than what we're going through. Yes, he suffers like we suffer, but he suffers even more than we suffer. All that to say, can you believe this high priest, Jesus, knows what you're going through? Yet, without sin, and that is different. But imagine that. You know, some big baby, you know, some big handlebar-wearing bearded baby, you know, kind of feeling sorry, and then feeling bad that he's feeling sorry, turning to this great high priest, not being condemned, not being told, I told you so, but gently embracing me and saying, I know. Man, that's the kind of high priest that we have. Jesus is a better high priest. He has a better title. He's the great high priest. He serves from a greater place. He's serving from heaven, not an earthly temple. He has a better understanding. And listen to this. He offers a better help. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence. Now that's interesting, because if we look back in history, in fact, if you think of even Esther, it was a big deal that Esther went to the king without him calling her. All right? I mean, she was putting her life on the line. If he wanted to, he could have had her head for that. Because you didn't just approach the king that way. You needed to be summoned. Now there's a balance here. We want to be respectful and reverent. This is the God of the universe that we're talking about. But for those of us who place our faith and trust in him, he is tender, loving Father. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry that he's going to condemn us. All the condemnation that we deserved, Jesus took on the cross. And he proved that he took all of it and that it was good enough because he was raised from the dead. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, if he didn't do the job, he'd still be doing it. He'd still be dead. But listen, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of God. That idea of drawing near. Here's the thing. God doesn't change. If you're not as close to God as you should be, guess what? It's not God doing it. When I'm not as close to God as I should be, you know what? It's not because God moved away from me. Isn't that worship? Isn't that what it means to draw near to God? Because of all this, we could draw near to him. I mean, isn't that kind of what our purpose statement is, right? The awe of God. I mean, God isn't more awesome when I acknowledge that he's just as awesome. But when I'm not seeing him accurately, I'm not in awe of him, right? But we need to, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. We so often run away from him. We're running away oftentimes when we're struggling with sin, when we're struggling with doubt, when we're struggling with discouragement. So often we're actually running away from the only thing that can really help us. The only thing is a person of the Lord Jesus. So let us draw near to the throne of grace. And don't you love that? It's a throne of grace. Yes, he's holy and mighty and he's awesome. He's the God of the universe. But it's a throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace. Now, this is an oversimplification, but I think for the purpose of comparing and contrasting here, grace is something good that we don't deserve. Mercy is something bad that we do deserve, that we don't get. Grace is something good that we don't deserve, that we do get. All right? And again, mercy is more than that. Mercy is bigger than that. But here, we can draw near to the throne of grace. Do you need grace and mercy when you're discouraged? When you're hurting? When you're tempted? Here's the answer. With confidence, we draw near that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And probably a good way to put that in our vernacular is like just in the nick of time. We can find grace and mercy just in the nick of time, just when we need it. The problem is sometimes we don't draw near. Sometimes we're not preaching the right gospel to ourselves. Sometimes we preach an orthodox gospel to others, but then the gospel that we preach to ourselves is like, you deserve to feel this a little bit. You deserve to pay. Really? Is that how the gospel works? I would never preach that to somebody else. But through drawing near to God, through opening up his word and seeing him revealed in scripture, through prayer. And that's how it worked recently in my heart. I mean, I'm just like telling God how I feel. Telling God I'm discouraged. And then in his gentle goodness, he gives me this. What a God. What a high priest. Jesus is a better high priest. He has a better title. He ministers from a better place. He has a better understanding and he offers better help. What a God. What a Savior. Do you love him? I mean, what a God. Let's close in a word of prayer. And as you've probably noticed here, we're going to have communion here in a moment. But let's just pray and then we'll get into, I think it'll be a great, you know, on the heels of all of that, we're going to commemorate what he did for us as we remember his sacrifice. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he did for us what we're unable to do for ourselves, Lord. Not only can we be saved by trusting and believing in him and trusting what he did for us, Lord, but he is our ever-present help when we need him, and just when we need him, always right there, Lord. Help us to look to him and to draw near to him and to never never let go of the faith of our profession, Lord. Thank you that you keep us. We love you so much, and we ask that you help us as we begin to look at Jesus yet again as we celebrate the Lord's table together. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. So I do want to just give a little reminder as we're kind of transitioning. If you do have any little ones in the nursery, now would be the time to get them. And as we always do, we all come together, kids and everybody, because it's a great way for kids to say, what's the deal with that bread thing and that juice thing? And then we as parents get a chance to teach them what the gospel means. So gets a little noisy sometimes, no problem. I love it. It's great. So anyway, if you have little ones in the nursery, you can grab them. But Ben, if you would transition us.